Let's take our Bibles, and tonight we're going to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're doing that on purpose because I don't want to start the book of Daniel until the Sunday after Phil Stringer is here. Otherwise, we have to just start over. It's kind of like you remember going home for summer break in school, and then you got back into school in the fall, and the teacher spent the first 6 weeks reminding us of all the stuff we didn't remember from the last year. And that's what happens in church. So we'll get into Daniel starting a week from this coming Sunday night. We are in chapter 15, and it's the great resurrection chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. And last time we were together, we talked about there the four ranks or companies that are coming forth in the resurrection in verse 23. Notice beginning in verse 20, he says, Now is Christ risen from the dead. That's a definitive statement. And become the first fruits of them that slept or have died. For now, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is stated by Paul as an indisputable fact. It's not theory, it's not conjecture, it is fact. And we looked last time about several evidences of the resurrection. Number one, the empty tomb, right? The empty tomb. The stone was rolled away from the door. Why? So that we could see that it's empty, not to let him out. And secondly, we have all the eyewitnesses. And the eyewitness testimony is overwhelming. He was seen daily for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. He was touched by some folks physically after the resurrection. He performed many miracles. He convinced his disciples who were doubting, like Thomas and James, his half-brother, and all kinds of marvelous things that he did that took place before he was ascended and in the early church. So he says, but now is, present tense, Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that's an interesting phrase. That is a hearkening back to an Old Testament thing called the first fruits, and Christ was the first of many who will be raised from the dead. And verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. Remember, we talked about the fact that we're sinners tonight, not because we sin, although we do. We sin to prove what we are. We're sinners because we're born with a fallen nature that we inherited from our earthly father, who was a sinner, who inherited it from his earthly father, and you trace back to the first earthly father. In Adam, all die. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned on two levels, as an individual and as the human race, because he was the human race. And so in Adam, we died spiritually and began to die physically. And the sin nature is imputed to all the descendants of Adam, except for Jesus Christ, who was born without an earthly father. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. That's why he had to be born without an earthly, fallen earthly nature. And if he would have been born with an earthly nature, and there are some preachers, I don't know if you know this, there are some famous preachers who teach that the blood of Jesus was just like our blood. No. Now, chemically, you know, oxygen, nutrients, all of that, it's all the same. But spiritually, you see, this is why man is different than animals. Man has a living soul. And that comes from and is carried. The life, the Bible says, is in the blood, is in the blood. And Jesus, if he had blood just like ours, but he never sinned in thought, word, or deed, could not have died for us because he would be a sinner like the rest of us, even though he never sinned. And these theologians tell you that Jesus had the same blood, no different than the rest of us, but he just never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Well, now that part's true. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed, but his blood is not our kind of blood. It's royal blood. God overshadowed Mary. You know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and it's exciting, and especially for kids, but the miracle of Christ's birth happened 9 months before, when God overshadowed his mother Mary's body and deposited into her body divine life. And he has royal blood. It is kingly, princely blood. And so it's not like our blood. Don't believe those preachers that tell you otherwise. And so when Adam sinned, sin was imputed to our account. And man is a sinner tonight because we are spiritually dead when we're born, and we begin to die physically after about 21 years of age. Now, verse 21, for since by man, Adam, came death, by man also, that's Jesus, the God-man, the resurrection of the dead. For, he just keeps piling on these connecting words, as in Adam all die, Romans 5:12, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit inserts you, he baptizes you into the body of Christ. The modern charismatic movement, Neo-Pentecostal movement, talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and that there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. That's a nomenclature invented by man. However, there is such a thing as being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a one-time event. It's not over and over and over. It's a one-time event. God does the baptizing. The Holy Spirit does the baptizing. He places you. He immerses you. He deposits you into the body of Christ. And then, this is exciting, he seals you in. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He places us into Christ. God no longer sees us in our sins. He sees us in his Son. And he then places us in the body of Christ, and we're in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, this all happens like that, right, is imputed to our account, and we are no longer dead spiritually. We're born again. And so that's what happens. And when you're in fact, if you want to really get a spiritual happy spell, go read Ephesians chapter 1 and notice in Christ, in him, in him, in him. The whole emphasis is when you get saved, you are in Jesus, and you, nobody can take you out, not even you. You can't put yourself in, and you can't take yourself out. You know why that's important? Because if you could put yourself in, you could take yourself out, and all of us would have done that by now multiple times over. By the way, since the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is a one-time event, that means there is no such thing as multiple spiritual baptisms. There are no multiple physical baptisms in the New Testament where we baptize people multiple times, and there are no multiple spiritual baptisms, because once the Holy Spirit puts you in, as I said, you are there. And God looks at you as though you're already in heaven seated with him. Now, we're in Oklahoma, you know, waiting for the storms to arrive, but hey, guess what? In God's mind, because time is irrelevant to him, we're already there. And we ain't leaving. We ain't leaving. Okay, notice the order of the resurrection, verse 23. Verse 23, every man in his own order. First, Christ, the first fruit, number one. Afterward, number two, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's at the rapture. So the first rank, the first company, the first person to come back from the dead is Jesus Christ. Second will be all believers from the church age. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Flip over to the right just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 4. The first rank it's a military term, is Jesus. The second row following right behind is all believers of the church age. Verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died in Jesus, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe, and there's no question there, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which us also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So, what's going to happen is Christ comes back from the dead. May I get a cough drop, please? Christ comes back from the dead. That happened 2,000 years ago. The second resurrection from the dead will be everyone who died in the church age. Their souls go immediately to be with God. Their bodies end up wherever they end up. And when the rapture occurs, their bodies will be regrouped, put back together, made perfect, reunited with their soul, and all of us who are alive will follow right behind, and we'll be made perfect just like their bodies will be made perfect. Because, and by the way, have you ever thought about this? When God does something, he never makes a mistake. God never makes mistakes. So when God puts together these bodies from all the micro pieces that are out there for the last 2,000 years, he's going to put them together perfectly. That means we're going to all have hair. There will be no disease. We'll be, our bodies, it's the word is glorified, is what the theologians use. We're going to be made perfect. Our body is going to be made just like Christ's body and reunited with our soul. And we who are alive follow right behind, and we're going to be transformed. And we will be with Jesus for 7 years in heaven. So that's the second resurrection. Verse 20, now come back to 1 Corinthians 15. So verse 24 says, then, so that's number one, Christ. Number two, believers in the resurrection, in the church age. Number three, the folks who die in the tribulation and the Old Testament saints. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, that's the end of the tribulation, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority with authority and all authority and power. Now, Christ is the first rank. Church age Christians. Third is Old Testament saints, and they'll be resurrected at the end of the rapture. I mean, tribulation. And the tribulation saints that died. The fourth in verse 25, where he must reign. Now, that's the millennium. Till he hath put all enemies, Satan and the demonic realm, under his feet. Now, there's going to be folks that are going to die during the millennium. And they're going to come back from the dead at the end. So there's four ranks. Now notice the results of the resurrection, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Folks, God considers death to be an enemy, and I agree with him. I do not want to die physically. I'm not interested in that. I don't mind going to be with Jesus, but I'm not interested in the method that it takes to get there. Death is the enemy of life. I want to be able to serve the Lord as long as he will let me. And if I've said before, I would rather Jesus come while we're in a church service. You know, somebody's going to be in church somewhere when Jesus comes. Might as well be us. And I've been to enough funerals. I don't want to be there. Now, Turn over to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Let's talk about death. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, folks, God is going to bring to a close even what we call spiritual death. When an unsaved man dies right now, he does not go to the lake of fire, the final hell. Instead, he goes to a place of torment. But it's not the final hell. It's not the lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. The word hell here is an original language word which means a place of torment. Now, folks, anywhere Jesus is heaven. Anywhere God is not is hell. It won't matter that they go to a temporary hell because it's going to be just as horrible as the one that they're going to be in finally. It's kind of like going from Creek County Jail to McAllister, you know. It's still prison. You know, so don't get all hung up on that. There's a lot of preachers and they get hung up on hell versus Hades. And, you know, just understand there's a temporary hell and there's a final hell. No one's in the final hell yet, but they're going to be. The Bible says when the lost man dies, his body goes to the ground and his soul goes to a place of torment that is a temporary hell. Hades is the original language word. And the Bible says that that place, at the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial reign, will give up the dead that are in it, and the unsaved dead will be reunited with their bodies. Same thing. Bodies are going to come back from the dead. They're going to be reunited with their souls, but no glorification. And they will stand in front of God Almighty at the great white throne and give an account of every thought, every word, every deed, to see if, not for God to see, but for them to be demonstrated to them that they never lived up to the righteousness of Jesus. Christ's righteousness here, their best day here, and guess what? They ain't going to make it. So no one will have an excuse, well, God's not fair. God's not fair. He didn't give me a chance to plead my case. He's going to let you show everything you ever did. And on your best day, lost friend, on your best day, the best thing you ever did will not even measure up to anything that Jesus is. And then they will be cast into the final hell, which is the lake of fire. And that will be the end of death. End of death. Now let's look at Revelation 21 and see what happens to the Christian. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice, this is God speaking, out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that's Jesus, is with men. He will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I've written in the margin of my Bible, this is what makes heaven heaven, Jesus is there. After the millennium, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. Folks, there will be no more death. The last enemy of life is death, and that enemy is destroyed because of the resurrection of Christ. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 26. He says it, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he that's God hath put all things under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, that's Jesus, it is manifest, that means clear, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God's put everything under the authority of Christ except God himself. God has put everything under Christ's rule except God the Father himself. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's God the Father, that put all things under him, that's Jesus, that God may be all in all. Folks, I'm going to ask you, don't answer out loud. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, friend, watching this evening, for example, that when you die, you'll go to be with Him? Do you know that you've been placed into Christ and are therefore a partaker of His righteousness? Friend, if you're saved, all those things are true. If you died right now, however, without Christ, what would happen? If you died right now, nobody knows when that's going to happen. You will not be raised one day to live forever with Him. Instead, the Bible says that your soul will go to the temporary hell and you will suffer there spiritual torment. Your body will go wherever it goes, a cemetery or whatever. And then after the tribulation happens, there will be a millennial reign, 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth. And at the end of the millennial reign, your body, lost friend, is going to be raised from the dead, but it won't be glorified, as I said. It will be reunited with your soul, which has been in torment in the temporary hell, and you will appear at the great white throne judgment. You will be given an opportunity to see if you measure up to Jesus Christ. And when you do not, you will be cast into the lake of fire, the final hell, where you will undergo a living death for all eternity. When we adopted our grandchildren, actually before, we had to, back then you couldn't spank them because they were under foster care, right? So I'd say, okay, you can either behave or you're going to lose a privilege or whatever. Pick one. And the smart kid would go, I believe I'll go this route because it's a lot less, tumultuous than the other. Of course, now that they're adopted, I can spank them. We don't do that very often, but lost friend, it's kind of like that. If you're watching tonight and you're lost, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've got an opportunity right now to choose eternal life or face eternal death, a living death. Which one would you rather have? Make the right choice. How dumb do you have to be? I don't mean to be rude, but how stupid do you have to be to say, oh, I'd rather go to hell? The scary thing is there are a lot of people that doesn't bother them. You talk witness to very few, many people. Don't you want to go to heaven? They'll go, no. Would you rather go to hell? I might as well. Now, that shows that they have no understanding of what hell is all about. I mean, there's nobody out in their backyard digging a hole to hell. Might as well get there now. They're not doing that. They're living as though God doesn't exist. They really believe that there is no God, because if we believed there was a God, we'd live differently. And therefore, there is no punishment. And our culture is making it worse because everything is situational. Everything is relative. There is no right, there is no wrong, it just depends on how you look at it. It's called situation ethics. It is, our education system is riddled with this. Our culture is riddled with this. There is no right, there is no wrong, it just depends on how you look at it. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that the Ten Commandments are etched in stone. And the first one is what? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Now that lays the groundwork for the other nine. And someone has wisely said there have been over 40 million laws attempting to enforce the Ten Commandments in our world. And that's true. We don't have to teach kids how to misbehave. We have to spend all their growing up years teaching them how to live right. You don't have to teach someone how to do wrong. They know how to do that automatically. Because it's built in. And these people, I was watching a video this afternoon of these No Kings people. You know who the No Kings protesters are? These are people who have never read the Constitution. They have no idea what they're talking about. So this guy has got a microphone, and he's saying, you know, well, he says, you know, no kings. Well, why? And this person, I don't want fascists in the White House. What's fascism? They can't tell you. Trump's a Nazi. Well, what's a Nazi? What makes him a Nazi? And well, just look at him. Okay. What's he done that's unconstitutional? ICE. Well, what has ICE done that's illegal? Well, they're taking people and kicking them out of the country. Who are they taking out of the country? People who are here illegally. Well, that's not a crime. What? Coming to this country illegally, they say, is not a crime. Now, why does that person think that coming to this country is not a crime? Because they don't believe in absolutes. Absolute right, absolute wrong. And you see it everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And folks, it is destroying us. We have got to somehow help people to understand that God is the final arbiter of what is right or wrong. The Word of God is true. And it says this, 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 and this is right, this is wrong, and that ends it. Has nothing to do with whether you and I agree with it. We may not like the fact that the wages of sin is death. But we're happy to hear the part that says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So don't pick and choose. Just believe what it says and follow it. And like we sing in that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust him and obey him. I don't understand everything I read in my Bible, and you don't either. But I know it's true. And I know it's good for me. Now there's some foods at the table that I don't like, but I know they're good for me. And sometimes the Word of God is like dry cereal. I go through it and I don't get much out of it, but it's good for me. Sometimes it's sweet as honey, which I like that part. And sometimes it's like meat and potatoes. It's just giving me, you know, nutrition that I need for day-to-day living. And it's all necessary, and it's all true. And our job is to help folks understand that the wages of sin is death. Well, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. What is the law? And you just say, and everybody knows what the Ten Commandments is. I mean, they've heard of it. Well, Ten Commandments says, for example, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no. He also says, thou shalt not bear false witness, which is lie. So you just broke that one by telling me you never stole anything before. When I was a little boy, Mom took us to Warehouse Market. When Mom wasn't looking, I was about six. I wanted some gum. Now, you know what they do at grocery stores? They put all that stuff that kids are not supposed to have right there by the cash register. And Mom wasn't looking. I grabbed me a package of double mint gum. I like double mint gum, so I got some. Pocket. I couldn't get out of the store before the Holy Spirit was going, thou shalt not. It's almost like God went, thou shalt not steal. Got to the car. The boy, back when they had him doing this, loaded the car up with our groceries. Mom's in the car, in the station wagon. She's got in the seat. I'm getting ready to go. I'll be right back, Mom. Why? I'll be right back. Ran into the building, found the manager, the guy with the white shirt and the tie. I said, sir, I took this. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And I ran out before he could stop me and say, well, you need to turn me into the cops. My mother never did know until I was an adult, many years later, why I did that. I was so embarrassed. It was wrong. And parents have to learn to teach their children what's right and wrong. Did you know that many, many, many of the criminals in this country, around the world really, come from families of criminals. Did you know that? They produce. It's almost like they're criminals in training when they're growing up. And even if they're not, we parents have to teach children what's right or wrong. Get them saved while they're little, when they're young, so that when they start to do something that's wrong, they'll be able to hear the Holy Spirit talk to them and tell them, don't do that, or that was wrong. And they'll do what we're supposed to, which is, Father, I did thus and so. I thought this, I said this, I did this. I'm sorry. Won't you clean me up and have mercy on me and fill me up again? And you know what the beautiful thing is? God will do that. When we confess and repent, he's faithful and just to keep on cleansing us, 1 John 1:9, from all unrighteousness. So the resurrection of Christ brings forth four ranks of people from the dead, and where we end up after we come back from the dead is up to us before we go there. That's why today is the day we need to get saved. We don't know when we're going to die. Today is the day. So if you're watching online or listening to this audio recording later on and you need to be saved, here's how to do it. Just talk to God and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know that the wages of sin is death, and I cannot save myself. I also know and believe that Jesus came as your son. He paid my sin debt on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, to prove that you accepted his payment for me, you raised him from the dead. And he's alive right now with you, waiting to come back to this earth pretty soon. And the best I know how, I just want to call on your name, confess and turn from what I am, and I ask you to save me. And you know what God will do? God will save your soul just like that. You don't have to preach. It's not a 1, 2, 3, pray after me type thing, but I just give those steps because people a lot of times don't know what to say. Call on his name. Turn from what you are, which is a lost sinner. Turn to who Jesus is, the Savior, and ask him to save you. And he will never say no. Boy, that's great news. That's great news. That's why the gospel is called the good news. The bad news is in Adam all die. The good news is in Christ many can be made alive. And then the many, by the way, doesn't mean just a few. It means as many as will receive him will he give the power to be called the sons of God. Well, let's share that this week, shall we?